and you just thought duct tape only had 100 uses. Last Sunday after the service, my Bible came up missing. I don't know if somebody took it home by accident thinking it was theirs. I hope so, because I prayed this week several times that they would read it. I broke out one of my older Bibles that literally the pages are falling out of, that I've had for a great number of years. It has traveled with me to foreign countries when I've had the opportunity to go on mission trips. And I've spoke to, whether it be in churches, whether it be with students, college students, young adults. Man, I've had that Bible for years, and that's the reason it's crumbling, falling apart. So actually, it was actually a great pleasure to break it out this week and just remember how long I've had it and just how many times it's been with me. You know, in almost every area of our life, we want the greatest. I mean, bring on the iPhone 5, bring on the iPad 3. I'm telling you what, Queen said it. I want it all. We want the greatest job we can get. We want the greatest house we can afford. We want the greatest hairstyle we can find in a magazine. Well, most of us do anyway. We want the greatest fashions we see on the mannequins in the store windows. I mean, we want the greatest. We want the best. We want the absolute great. But for some reason, when it comes to our personal lives, when it comes to our spiritual lives, mediocre is good enough. Just getting by or surviving is okay. I mean, we'll take whatever table scraps are thrown our way because we don't feel like we can ask for more than that. We truly don't expect God to give away His best to us. After all, He reserves that in our thinking. He reserves that for the super spiritual people, for the people less shady than we've been, for the people that are supposedly more deserving. Well, I want you to do something this morning. I want you to put that poisonous thinking back where it belongs, in the dumpster. God gave His very best on the cross for you and for I. Let me tell you something. When He gave His Son, it was an indication that He was not going to hold out anything on you and I. He is not holding out on us at all. So quit settling for spiritual leftovers in your life. It is time for the great to come out of your life. Romans chapter 8 tells us that if God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition, exposing Himself to the worst by sending His own Son, is there anything else that He wouldn't gladly and freely give to all of us? Man, that is a bold, bold statement. I want you to know this morning that God wants you to experience His great. 2 weeks ago, we started this series called Great, and we talked about great homes. And we saw how great homes start when we restore holiness to our life. When holiness not becomes some super spiritual word, but when it becomes the identity of our life. And last week, very interesting week, we talked about great sex. And we talked about restoring honor to marriage. And we saw last week how God even has a plan for our sexuality and our sex life. Wow. That seems like unimaginable. Do you know how hard it is to label files when you're working on a sermon called Great Sex and you're wanting to save the notes and you're wanting to save the overhead and you're wanting to save the images and all of that? And you have to be careful when the sermon title is Great Sex how you name those files. a couple of you know what I'm talking about. This week, I want to talk to you about great kids, restoring hope to your children. You say, well, great homes, great sex, great kids. Now, that's a marriage series. That's a family series. That's the tendency. We think, that is not for me. In case you think this message is not for you because you're not married, because you don't have children, let me tell you something. Think again. Even if you don't have kids, here's the deal. Number one, you have influence on people's lives. You influence the lives of the people around you, whether you realize it or not. Number two, and possibly more important, even if you don't have kids, number two, more than likely, I'm going to take a wild guess at this and say you were a kid at one time. Now, for some of us, it was a little longer than others. But I mean, if you don't have kids, you were a kid at one time. And I'm telling you this morning's message, if you don't have kids, you have influence. If you don't have kids, you were a kid. I promise you these things have something to say to you this morning, because I know how they spoke to me, even in my own life from where I was raised. So if you don't think this message is for you this morning, I've got great news for you. It is indeed. It's for all of us this morning. I want to read one simple verse out of Ephesians. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote the letter to the Ephesians, and he made several remarks through chapter 4 and 5 about how our lives should be different, how we were once in chapter 2 dead in our sins and trespasses, and God raised us up and gave us new life. And then through chapter 3 and 4 and 5, he talks about how that comes out in our life. If we have a new life, what does it look like? What does it sound like? How does it act? What does it do? And by the time he gets to chapter 6, he really, at the end of chapter 5, in the beginning of chapter 6, he begins to talk about the homes. And in chapter 6, in verse 4, he makes this one statement that is a very incredible, incredible verse. I want to read one verse. It says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master." Man, great verse. It says, "Fathers, don't exasperate, don't discourage your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master." I want to talk about four very specific things that every kid needs. And that includes me and you, big kids. We need these just as much as children need these. But they come out a little bit more readily in children's lives. But you and I, if you follow along with this, I promise you, you're going to see every one of these are things that you and I need as big kids. Every kid needs a motivator. Every kid needs home field advantage. Now, you know what home field advantage is, don't you? Home field advantage is when you're playing in your ballpark, when you're playing in your court, when you are on your field, when you are in your stadium, when you are in your backyard, when you are on your home course, when you are at your honey hole out there in the lake, the one you're used to being around, that perfect spot in the woods where you like to hunt. You've been there year after year after year. And you've had great success at hunting. Every kid, big kids like us included, needs home field advantage. You need a place where everybody is on your side. You need a spiritual Neyland Stadium where 106,000 people are screaming, just going crazy, just for you. Your kids need that. My kids need that. But you and I need that as well. We need home field advantage. We need home court advantage. We need a place where everybody knows our name, like they said in the old TV series, everyone knows your name, but you also need a place where everyone is on your side. Let me tell you something. Colossians 3:21 says, Paul said this, it said, "Parents, don't come down too hard on your children or you'll crush their spirits." I mean, you'll crush their spirits. You'll crush them. You'll discourage them. And the idea in the King James, if you have King James, it says provoke not. It says don't provoke your children. And the opposite of provoke is to encourage. Every person in here, every person in this room needs a spiritual cheering section. I'm telling you, I mean, if you and I need that, how much more do our kids? How much more do those kids right next door in those next two rooms next to us? And that next auditorium is G-Kids, if you don't know. That's for K through 5th grade. They have their own worship service over there in a few minutes. About halfway through my message, you'll start hearing loud noises and all kinds of things going on over there, because I've watched people's head turn and look at that wall several times during my message. And you know what? A lot of pastors will say, "Man, I wish they'd keep that down. That's a distraction." A lot of preachers would say, a lot of churches would say, "You know, we just need to quieten that down a little bit." No, turn it up. If it gets that exciting, we're going to empty out this one and go over there and sit with them and enjoy it. I want my kids over there. I want your kids over there to learn about Jesus, how God has a plan for their life. And I want there to be a spiritual cheering section over there every single Sunday when they come in here. I want that for your kids. I want that for my kids. You and I, we need spiritual cheerleaders on our side. And I want Genesis Church always be a place that is life-giving, that is hope-restoring into people's lives, because I believe that God that honors God more than anything else we can do, than to come alongside somebody, get behind them, right behind their ear, and say, "You can do it. God is on your side. He loves you. Keep going. Keep pressing. Keep pushing. I want people to come alongside of you and I and be right there in our ear. Did you know the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is called a comforter? And it talks about how the Holy Spirit, literally the description of the Holy Spirit, is one who comes alongside of another. Boy, if the Holy Spirit's doing that, how much more should the church do that? I mean, I want this place, this auditorium, make no mistake about it. I'm not going to be ashamed or embarrassed. I want to fill this place up for the glory of God. Not so I can say, look how big Genesis is, but so that we can encourage men, women, young people, boys and girls to follow hard after God with their life, to fall passionately in love with Jesus. I make no mistake about it. We want to fill this one up, the next one up, the one across the hall, the one down the hall. We'll rent as many auditoriums in this building as we need to let people know that God loves them. He is on their side. He is for them and not against them. Man, I'm telling you what, we need a spiritual cheerleader leading section. Let me tell you something. I believe that it honors God. Let the world do its thing of tearing you down. Let the world do its thing of tearing me down. But we are going to build people up. We're going to invest in them. I want you to look at the people around you. Just look at some of the people around you. Some good looking folks sitting around you. You just realize it. There's some good looking folks sitting around you. I want to see you and the people you just looked at to encourage one another, build one another up, become each other's greatest and biggest fans. I'm telling you, that's a church that gives hope. That's a church that gives life. And let me tell you, the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 10, he said, listen to this. He said, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, spurs never feel real good, I don't think. I've never been spurred, but I don't think I want to. I can look at them. When I was a kid, I used to have a couple of pairs of spurs. Because, you know, every kid wants to be a police officer, a fireman, a cowboy. I mean, at least little boys do anyway. They want to be a soldier. I mean, all of these things. You ever notice with a little boy, everything he picks up in his hand from the time he's old enough to grab something automatically becomes a weapon. A weapon, it does. It doesn't matter what it looks like, what it sounds like, how heavy, how light. It automatically becomes a weapon to a little boy. He's going to shoot it, sling it. I mean, he's going to find some way to assault and attack those stuffed animals around him with that. He is going to play the hero. And you know why? Because that's the way God made us. That's the way God made us as men. Don't laugh. That little boy may grow up one day and have to defend you. But here's the deal. I mean, think about it. Be spurring one another on, encouraging one another. That means, guys, sometimes you have to come alongside of another guy and just kind of nudge him a little bit. You know, I mean, say, hey, come on, get in gear. Let's go. God has a plan. Don't back down. Don't quit. Don't give up now. Now's not the time to lose heart. Now's the time to get your second win. Listen to verse 25. It says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us, there's that word again, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Man, your kids, my kids, we in here as big kids, we need a spiritual cheering section. We need a motivator. We need someone that says you've got home field advantage here. When you walk in here, that you're on your home court. That's what our kids need. Can you imagine? I'm telling you, maybe you didn't get that as a kid. Maybe you're sitting here and say, you know what? No, my parents, no one encouraged me. No one really cheered for me. No one gave me that encouragement constantly. They were always on my back, but they were never encouraging me. They were never motivating me to achieve better, to do better. They were more about criticizing than they were encouraging or cheering. Our kids need somebody on the sidelines, not only on the ball field, but at home and in the school. They need somebody on the sidelines going, you can do it. Keep going. Keep pressing. Keep dreaming. Keep following God. Keep rising up. You have it. It is in you. God has a plan for you. God is at work in your life. He has opened up the kingdom for you. I mean, he has emptied out heaven on your behalf. Go for God all the way. I'm telling you what, our kids need that. You and I need that. Every kid needs a motivator. They also need a mentor. Every kid wants to know how it's done. You want to see the greatest come out in your kids? You want to see the greatest come out in your grandkids? You want to see the greatest come out in your friends' kids? You want to see the greatest come out in your coworkers? You want to see the greatest come out in your spouse? Cheer them on. Motivate them. But every kid also needs a mentor. Every kid wants to know how it's done. As y'all know, most of you know, I have a 7-year-old boy, and I was a mechanic through most of my years as a teenager in 20s and 30s, the type of work that I do, and I still have a hard time not putting my hands on, tearing stuff apart and disassembling. Well, Corbin must take after me, because everything he can get his hands on, if he grabs a screwdriver, a pair of pliers, that puppy's coming apart. He is going to disassemble it and reassemble it in some other fashion. It started when he was about 3. And when I really started noticing, we had one winter, we had a mouse somewhere in the house. We just, you know, saw the evidence, leave it at that, that we had a mouse. So I started setting out mouse traps. Well, Corbin was watching me. He was about 3 years old. And I was setting out those mouse traps. Well, I turned around. This 3-year-old had done grabbed some clothespins, wooden clothespins, flipped them apart, turned them around, and was setting them under all the furniture. There were clothespins everywhere. You know, they had a little spring on them. He had turned them around to make them look like a mouse trap. So he was setting out little clothespins all under the place while I was setting out mouse traps. And he does that. I mean, if you watch him, you know what? Your kids, my kids, they want to know how it's done. When they see us do something, they want to know how it's done. They want to figure it out. This verse in Ephesians 6:4 that we just read said, fathers, in the NIV, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up. You know what that statement there, bring them up, is? It's a word that means to nourish up to maturity. It's kind of an idea of educate them, train them, bring them up, mature them, nourish them to maturity. Walk, in other words, walk beside them. Show them how it's done. And I've got one word for you. If you leave here with nothing else, leave with this one word. Time. Time. It's the greatest gift that you and I can give to our kids. It's the absolute greatest gift we can give to our kids. It shows more love. Give them your time. It'll show more love than any gift card or tech gadget ever will. You know what? That's my greatest struggle right there. As a parent, this is my number one struggle. This is the one that as I was studying this week, looking at Ephesians, and he was talking about nourishing them up to maturity. That means to come alongside, spend some time with my kids, and nourish them up to maturity, and to educate them, mentor them, and show them how it's done. Let me tell you something. That's my greatest struggle as a father. It's my greatest struggle as a husband. Is spending that time. I'm a busy guy. My mind runs 100 miles an hour. If I'm awake, if I'm asleep, I drink some coffee and wake up and get going again. My mind runs and races all the time. And one of the things that I struggle with is settling down, taking the time, just relaxing, coming alongside my wife, coming alongside my daughter, coming alongside my son, and just taking the time to mentor them, to walk beside them. You say, I don't have kids. How does that apply to me? There's people around you that you can mentor. There's people that may be a little younger than you. They might be your age, but just a little less experience. They might be older than you, but they're a new Christian. They need someone to come alongside them and mentor them. Maybe you need a mentor. Maybe you need someone to take the time to walk beside you and show you how it's done. Let me tell you something. Every kid needs a mentor. Every kid needs a motivator. I want you to know they also need a monitor. This is the one you were waiting for. Every kid needs to know the boundaries. They need to know the boundaries. This is the one you thought, well, man, everything's easy going so far. Where's that discipline? Well, here it is. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This idea, the training, involves the whole education and training of a child, including the morals and standards. It really speaks, this word speaks to discipline. As a matter of fact, it's translated discipline in some other verses in the New Testament. It speaks of discipline, and let me tell you something, discipline shows love. It does. My kids don't think so, but discipline shows love. Hebrews 12:6 says, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. You know the famous statement, maybe you've heard it, maybe you've said it, heard it as a kid, maybe you said it as a parent. A famous statement said, your kids, you have to discipline your kids, whether it's ground them, whether it's a time out, whether it's corporal punishment, whatever. You discipline your kids and they say, you don't love me. You say, no, I do this because I love you. If I didn't love you, I'd let you do whatever you wanted and I wouldn't care. Well, you can't, it doesn't make sense to a kid. All they know is they got in trouble. But here's the deal. A kid needs a monitor. You and I need a monitor. We need somebody to come alongside of us and say, here's the boundaries. Here's some boundaries. They need to know the boundaries. Proverbs 22:28 says this: do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your forefathers. You say, wow, what's that statement mean? In the Old Testament, boundaries were used to mark territories. In other words, kind of like we use fences. If you live out in the open plains, Mr. John's from Texas. I went to his house there in Texas and his property. There's a lot of open terrain. A lot of open terrain. Wide open terrain. It's Texas. It's big. I mean, it's wide open. But I noticed that even in that wide open space, they use some fences. They use some stakes. They use some indicators. It might be a tree. It might be some posts. It might be a fence row. But they use fences, and it's to mark the territories. It's to give people an idea where those boundaries are at in that property. You know what? Kids need some boundaries. They need to know where those marks are at. They need to know, hey, this is inside of these boundaries, you can run free. You see, that we tend to think when we see boundaries that somehow that restricts us. We tend to think when there's boundaries in our life that somehow we're being closed in. That's not it at all. That's not it at all. When there's boundaries, we know where those markers are at. We know where that territory extends to. And inside of that, we can run free. You ever notice a pet that's on a leash versus one who it can run free inside a perimeter? Big difference, isn't there? You watch that one pet on the leash, it goes out a few feet, gets choked. It goes out a few feet this way and gets choked. A lot of times as adults, we do that in our own life. We literally put a leash on ourselves. God is not interested in putting a leash on you. That may come as a shock to you. God's not interested in restricting you. God puts up boundaries in our life and He says, here, run free, wide open, live free. I mean, you walk in freedom. Here's the boundaries. Watch those boundaries. Know where the territories are. Because outside of that, inside of these boundaries represents protection. Inside of these boundaries represents freedom. But outside of those boundaries represent difficulty, pain. I'm telling you this morning, you can run free inside a perimeter that's marked out for us. It's all about showing concern and love. And when we discipline our kids, when we set some boundaries, when we are a monitor in their life that says, hey, you're going where, with who, at what time, and you're going to be back when? You know what we're saying to our kid? I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about your safety. I'm concerned about the things going on in your life. I'm concerned about what influences you. I'm concerned about the things. I'm acting as a filter to try to protect you so that as I mentor you, as I nurture you, as you come up and you're educated, then you see for yourself some of those boundaries. You see for yourself what happens when you go outside of those boundaries. And hopefully it'll be before you make the mistakes yourself. Psalm 116:6, I love this. David said this. He said, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. You know what David's saying? When he wrote that song, and said, the boundaries have fallen for me in pleasant places. In other words, I see those boundaries, and I know outside of those boundaries represents pain. It represents a difficulty. It represents not being protected. But when I see those boundaries, it represents that God's concerned about me. That He loves me. That He is trying to protect me. You know how they set boundaries in the Old Testament? As a matter of fact, I preached through the book of Joshua over the summer. That great series, Sun Stand Still. And one of the things at the end that they did through Joshua, once they defeated most of the foes and they took possession of the land, they started dividing it up. There's 12 tribes. They started dividing it up into different lots. And what they did, are different territories for each family and for each tribe, for each tribe, for each family. They start breaking up that territory and said, okay, to this family belongs this territory. To this family belongs this territory. To this tribe belongs this territory. And what they did was they took the territories, put them in one container. They took the tribes, the breakdown of the tribes, into another container, and simultaneously they would pull a name out, and they would pull a territory out, and they would combine those two up. You say, well, then weren't they just leaving that to chance? No, what they were doing was they were laying that out before God and said, God, you're going to set the boundaries. God, if we choose, we know our hearts. We'll choose selfishly. I'll give this great big tribe of Judah, I'll give him lots of territory. This little tribe of Benjamin, not so much. God, we're going to let you choose. We're laying this out before you. This is not chance. We're not going for any type of luck of the draw. God, we're praying. We're asking your guidance. We're pulling them out simultaneously and coupling them together. They were letting God set the boundaries. They were letting God set the territories. You know what? Being a monitor, you and I, as big kids, we need to know the boundaries. And we need to let God set the boundaries. And let God set the territories for our lives. Because just like as parents, we know what harm can come to our kids outside of those boundaries. God knows what harm can come to us outside of the boundaries He has for us. There's some things, there's some lines you just don't cross. Remember, do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your forefathers. Imagine if we applied that to our own life. Imagine if we applied that to our own life. That discipline, that mentoring, that monitoring, knowing the boundaries that God has for us. I don't know about you. I look back over the course of the last 15, 20, 30 years of my life, I'd have saved myself a whole lot of heartache if I'd applied that a lot sooner to my life. You know, discipline, though, without love is judgment. It is. Maybe for you as a kid, maybe when you were a kid, you were disciplined, but there was no love involved. Maybe you were disciplined, you got in trouble, but you know there was no love involved because it was just judgment. You were constantly being judged by your actions, constantly being judged by your decisions. You were being disciplined for it, but no one was telling you what the boundaries were. No one was consistently showing you what the territories were like, marking them out, saying, hey, run with inside of this. Outside of this will bring you pain. It'll bring you heartache. It'll bring you trouble. You'll experience just difficulty all along the way. But run inside of this. Maybe you constantly received the discipline, but there was no love. And let me tell you something. Discipline without love is just simple judgment. You know, God disciplines. I read that verse a while ago. It says, those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Because if you don't, you know, the fact of the matter is, if you don't love them, you don't discipline them. You let them run. Lastly, and I'll close with this, because we got a couple of very special things to do this morning. Kids need a model. Every kid has a hero. Wow. They look up to someone. If you have children, I promise you, they are going to idolize someone. They're going to make someone into their hero. Be a model for them. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It says instruct them. And the idea is to set an example, to model it. You see, you know, the old adage, don't do as I do as I say do. We know that didn't work. So I wound up doing everything my dad did instead of what he was telling me not to do. I just did what he did. You know why? Because every kid has a hero. We're going to idolize as big kids, me and you, we have heroes. We don't always identify them. It may not be Iron Man or somebody like that. But we idolize someone. We look up to someone. We pattern our life after someone. We say, we may not verbally say it, but we look at somebody and we say, that's who I want to be like, or I want to be more like. Every kid has a hero. We need to model it for them. You say, well, I don't have kids. Let me tell you something. As I said at the beginning, you are modeling for someone. You are influencing someone. Someone is watching you. Someone is following you. Someone is making decisions in their life based off what they see in you and in I. That's scary, isn't it? Wow, that's a huge responsibility. Every kid has a hero. Go out ahead and forge a path for them. Don't try to drive your kids. Lead them. I can't tell my kids to do something I'm not willing to do myself. I can't model for my kids for what I want them to be if it's not showing up in my life personally. You and I have to remember that our kids need a model because people are looking for a hero. They're looking for someone to look up to. It's time for you to follow Jesus yourself. It's not enough to bring your kids to church, drop them off on G-Kids. I don't think anybody does that, but if you do, we want the kids, but we want you here too. But I'm telling you, it's time for you yourself personally to lead them to follow Jesus. That's the reason I read that first text in Ephesians 6:4 in the message, because I love what it says. It says, take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master. Lead them. Be a model. Lead them for yourself. Don't leave it to chance. You say, well, I've messed up. My kids are grown. It's too late for me. No, it's never too late. Because you know, when your kids leave, I haven't experienced it yet, but some of you have. Your kids leave, then they come back and they bring more kids with them. You might have grandkids. Your kids might be grown. You can still model Jesus for them right now. You can still be their hero. You know what the greatest hero in the world is? It's the one we can identify with personally. You say, I can't identify with Superman. I don't know what it's like to be the Man of Steel. I can more identify with Spider-Man because he was kind of a nerd and kind of goofy most of the time. You want a hero that you can identify with. You want someone you can look up to and say, that person is someone I can identify with. I love what the writer of Hebrews said about Jesus. It says that we don't have a hero. We don't have a Savior that doesn't know what it's like to walk this earth like us and experience the pains, the difficulties, and the temptations that you and I did. But instead, we have one that experienced all that yet still didn't sin. We have a hero we can identify with. We have someone that modeled it for us. Well, I'm telling you what, our kids need a model. They're looking for a hero. They're looking for someone to set the example, take them by the hand, and lead them in the way of the Master. You say, I don't have any kids. Then work with G-Kids Next Door. Show up at Thursday nights at Underground. We will hook you up with some kids, some teenagers that need someone in their life to say, I need someone to lead me in the way of the Master. They're here. They're all around you. The people you work with. They may say they have it all together. But behind the scenes, it's like the old VH1. What was it called? Now that wasn't it. Behind the Music. Remember Behind the Music? Off stage, things were falling apart. I'm telling you what, as much as you think that person around you has it all together, off stage, I'd be willing to bet there's some area in their life it's falling apart. And they need someone to come alongside them and to model it. And you can't model something that you don't have. You can't model something that doesn't exist in your life. Personally, you follow Jesus for yourself. Don't ask someone else to do it for you. Don't pawn that responsibility off to the people around you. Don't say, oh, I'm just kind of finding my own way. Model it. Follow Jesus for yourself. I'm going to ask you to pray. Just bow your heads just a moment. I want to pray with you. The question before us this morning, when you think about great kids, even if you don't have children, it reminds us this morning how much you and I need a motivator. How much you and I need mentors around us. How much you and I need someone to monitor, to check in on us from time to time and say, how are you doing? Here's the boundaries. Watch where you're going. How much we model. But before any of that can take place in our life, first we must have a relationship with Him. We have to follow Jesus for ourselves. And I would ask you this morning, has there been that time in your life? Has there been that place in your life where you've said yes to Jesus? I'm not talking about a church experience. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about a time in your life where you've bent the knee, you've bowed the head, and you said, oh God, I want to follow you for myself. I want to give my life to you. You know what? This morning would be a great time to do that. This morning would be an incredible time. We have some folks being baptized today that have said those exact words recently, that have experienced that for themselves, that said yes to Jesus. This morning would be a great time for you to make that decision. You can't model what doesn't exist in your heart already. You can't mentor, you can't motivate, you can't monitor those around you, whether it be your kids, whether they be friends, whether they be people you work with or you live next door to, if Jesus doesn't live in your life personally. This morning, right now, right where you sit, I want to give you that opportunity to say yes to Him, to make that decision for yourself to follow God with your life, to lay it all on the line and say, God, I'm going to follow you. I want to give you my life today. You say, Bodie, I don't know how to do that. Let me tell you something. Just pray to Him right now. Just start praying to Him right now at this moment. Just quietly in your heart, just say, oh God, I want to give my life to you this morning. I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I ask you to forgive me, oh God. I've been doing things my own way. I want to give you my life this morning. Lord, the best way I know how, I give my life to you. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me this morning. Now, I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to point you out, embarrass you, nothing like that. But if you prayed that prayer or something like it, very simple prayer, and you meant it before God, I got the greatest news in all the world. Everything you ever thought, ever said, ever done, gone, wiped away. Brand new start. You got a new beginning this morning. God gave you a brand new start today. I'm telling you, you prayed that prayer and you meant it. I want you to do me a favor. Just slip your hand up right now and say, Bodie, I prayed that prayer and I meant it before God and I'm not ashamed of it. God bless you. I see your hand in the back. Anyone else? You say, I gave my life to Him this morning. For the